Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective, not from human perspective. And we want to know what God has to say to us through His Word, because we're convinced that God knows exactly what He's talking about. Today's lesson, are you ignorant of the enemy's schemes? Are you ignorant of the enemy's schemes? Perhaps the most central theme in salvation of believers in Christ is the reality of one of the many free gifts that are given at the moment of salvation, our union with Christ. Each believer in Christ is placed into union with Christ at the moment of salvation. That's called the baptism of the Spirit. I see clearly the genius of the Lord's move from a strategic point of view. Once an immutable God, an unchanging God, places you in union with Christ, you can never get out of that union. No one can break the union. In John chapter 10, verse 28, our sovereign God, the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaims the value of this union. He says, "And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life, the resurrection life, to believers in Christ. And as a result, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Once you're in union with Christ, you can't get out. The next verses of study in Romans chapter 8 call to mind the idea of unity. Our unity with Christ is of highest importance. It is a central tenet in Christianity. It is a reality that is all over the New Testament, of course, as one scholar put it. Once you have your eyes open to the truth of this reality, what is unity? Unity is the state of being combined into oneness of mind and oneness of feeling. Unity is harmony. Unity is agreement. Unity is a combining of parts into a single whole. And we talked a while ago about this idea of five heads being better than one on a team. Well, what I've seen on teams is that each person will bring a part. Each person will bring their main strength. And when you combine the five strengths together, you put together a ball of energy that's very tough to defeat when there is this oneness of mind and oneness of feeling. That's what unity is all about. One of the reasons I have always loved sports, and especially sports at playoff time, is to see the revelation of unity. The cream always rises to the top in the sports world, and the teams that are able to live in unity, the team that can stay focused and stay together in the face of the adversity of another team trying to tear them apart, that is fun to watch. What is not fun to watch is a team that is in complete disunity. It's not fun to watch, and it's not fun to be part of. Well, when we become believers in Christ, we are placed into union with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, he is a new creature, a completely new creature. The crooked thing didn't get straightened. The crooked thing got thrown out, the old self, and a complete new creature was formed." If anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, he is a completely new creature. The old self things passed away. They died. Behold, new things have come. The Greek expression repeated throughout the New Testament is in Christo Iesu. In Christo Iesu. And it's typically translated in Christ. But what it means is in union with Christ. There's a similar expression in Greek, en pneumati, E-N-P-N-E-U-T-M-A-T-I, en pneumati, and that is in the Spirit. What it means is in union with the indwelling Spirit. So the idea of unity is all throughout the New Testament. The Lord places us into union with Himself in Christo Jesu, at the moment of salvation, creating a unity that cannot be broken. In other words, the two become one flesh. It is the same unity that occurs when a couple one male and one female get married. The two become one flesh. Unity. If you're old enough, you may remember the Harry Nilsson song, One, which was made popular by the singing group Three Dog Night. And one of the lyrics is this: one is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. It's true. The opposite of unity is disunity, and that is the worst thing in human experience. And Satan, the enemy of God, is the sponsor of disunity. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says this: so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. But are you? Are you aware of his schemes, or are you ignorant of his schemes? Because I get the feeling this, you know, that Christians, when you talk to them about God, you talk to them about all the things that God has done, priest, ambassador, saint, holy, blameless, they're bored. Yeah, that's great. He did all that stuff for us. Not the way I feel inside, but I get it that I have all those gifts. Yeah, union with Christ, this is beautiful. It's another one of those things. I mean, you're just such a positive guy, Pastor. And so, on the one hand, when we're hearing about the good things that we have, we're kind of bored with it. On the other hand, when we hear what Satan does, which is try to ruin our relationships, we're bored with that too. Yeah, I don't know that that's really the case. Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says, our battle is not with souls and sin natures. Our battle isn't with flesh and blood. Our battle isn't with human beings, but our battle is with the principalities and the powers and the world forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, all these things that we get kind of bored with are things that God is telling us. That is our reality. There's unity and there's disunity, and you get a chance to look at it, and you get a chance to decide what you want, but you need to understand that where disunity comes from is Satan. He has schemes. Now, here's the great thing about that. Schemes are tactics. They're tactics. Tactics are easily defeated. And when you have God on your side, they're especially easily defeated. Satan's schemes promote disunity. Well, welcome to a place where you can learn how to illuminate his schemes and how to avoid becoming the victim of the devastation of disunity. So we open with a song by Danny Gokey. And the song is Hope in Front of Me.
I've been running through rain that I thought would never end, trying to make it on faith in a struggle against the wind. I've seen the dark and the broken places, oh, but I know in my soul, no matter how bad it gets, I'll be alright. There's hope in front of me, there's a light I still see. The storm you finally find, where the hurt and the tears and the pain don't fall behind. You open up your eyes and up ahead there's a big sun shining. Right then and there you realize you'll be alright. There's a light I still see.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for bringing different people together in relationships and in the church. Thank you for introducing unity to us, especially in a world where people allow themselves to be repulsed by differences and repelled by strangers. We run from those who are different from us, and we gravitate to those who we feel are just like us. Help us to value the differences. Help us to understand how important it is to be different while simultaneously coming together in unity. And help us to remember that you have placed a number of your creatures who are quite different than your Son into union with your Son. Show us how to follow your example. Help us to detect the insidiousness of the enemy's attempt to separate us with his evil and nefarious schemes. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Let's begin this service by taking the offering, giving you a chance to make an offering. And in just a moment, we'll welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering. The Apostle Paul, is he a spaceship? Is that what he is? The Apostle Paul highlights the joy that a pastor has in watching the congregation give. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account from giving the gift." And I love watching you give because I know what God is doing for you in return. He'll reward your cheerful generosity, which gives this life ministry. Gives this ministry life. Okay, my dyslexia has kicked in. That's awesome. So I really do believe there is a dog. So at any rate, did you?
Yeah.
Well, thank you very much for being generous and for providing. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Last week, Pastor was said that God is committed to us and that he's always there to help us, and he listed so many things that he did for us, but the world will have you believe otherwise. So while you're going through suffering, they're going to say, God's not helping you, God's not by your side. You know, how would a loving God do this to you? But we know, verse after verse shows us, and we can see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So you know that even though you're going through something, he's going to be there and he's going to help you, but the world would have us believe otherwise. And Pastor brought up a great point. He said that inaction is still inaction. So by taking no action, you're still doing something. No choice is still a choice. What if the Lord Jesus Christ had done that? What if he had taken no action and didn't die on the cross or do the Christian walk for us? We wouldn't even have the opportunity. And as Christians, when we have inaction, or as unbelievers, when we have inaction, we stay as unbelievers. But it just takes a little action as an unbeliever to become a believer. It's just like Pastor brought up a great point. The guy on the roof that's praying for God to help him, and God sends somebody to help him, and he takes no action, doesn't get in the boat. He sends him another opportunity, and he takes no action. And that's what happens to a lot of our believers, I think, because in this world, Satan wants you to get stuck in a life of inaction. What's that for the college student? Procrastination. Inaction. There's always something to do. For the believer, there's always something to do. You see the guy on the side of the road, give him a buck. Take action. Do something when you can. And the same thing happens here when we have the offering. It's your opportunity to take action. It's your opportunity. It's the easiest opportunity to take action. Throw some money at the church because we could certainly use it. But we know that even after we've suffered going through giving, we know that we've suffered for a little while. God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish this church. And we know that for sure. So the other thing that Pastor brought up was the fact that he was saying trying as a believer to do in your own power is like swimming in the water, flailing your arms with the life jacket. Well, I told Pastor that whole analogy doesn't hold water, because I don't see anybody pushing Pastor in a pool. Even if he has a life jacket on, he's going to take action and punch the guy out and not go in the pool. So anyway, the point of this offering is just to take action when you can as a believer. And don't let those opportunities pass in life, because there's few of them, from loving your family to helping others to giving to the church. Life goes by so fast, especially for you young ones. It seems like you have so much time, but you really don't. People will come and go out of your life, and you'll never have a chance again. Opportunities will fade away, and you just need to take them by the reins and take action. So thank you very much for your consistent giving. Hit it, Larry.
Today's Bible lesson, are you ignorant of your enemy's schemes? I was watching the movie Devil's Advocate this week, and there's a scene in there where Keanu Reeves is defending a guy who's kind of a voodoo guy. And the voodoo guy told him, don't worry about court. And he took a tongue of a cow, and he put a bunch of stakes in it. And when he got in there, the lawyer who was up against him started choking and couldn't talk. Right, so I think that's what happened to the pulpit today, that Deacon Denny and I have been choking and we can't talk. We're reversing our words. So, but we're past that now. Now that we've called it, we're ready. Today's Bible lesson, are you ignorant of your enemy's schemes? So we continue our study of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Here is that passage. What then shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things? If God the Father is for us, and he is, who is ever going to be successful in opposition against us? And the answer is clearly no one. A series of rhetorical questions with a predictable answer. God the Father, Romans 8:32, God the Father, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will the Father not also, with our union with Christ, there's that term, our union with Christ, freely give us all things in Christo Jesu. Romans 8:33, who will bring a successful charge against God's elect? Because God the Father is the one who justifies. Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who condemns, the one who died. Yes, rather, he who was raised from the dead, he who is at the right hand of God the Father with his completed work, he who is always interceding for us. And the expression here is he who intercedes for us, he who keeps on interceding for us. Christ does not condemn us, although he has the power to do so. Romans 8:35, who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? There is the rhetorical question that's in view as we begin the study of Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? And then a series of what's? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from his unconditional love? Romans 8:36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered as Christians. We are always at the point of attack, and we are always being persecuted all day long with no time off for good behavior. Romans 8:37, but in all these things, in every situation imaginable, we believers in Christ overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us unconditionally. And who is that? The entire Godhead. Romans 8:38, for I, Paul, am convinced that neither physical death nor anything in life, not angels, not principalities, demon rulers, not things present nor things to come, things in the future, nor powers, not governments, nor height, nothing in the heavens, nor depth, nothing under the earth in Hades, nor any other created thing, no creature, will be able to separate us from the unconditional love of God the Father, which is for us, this group of people, believers in Christ, who are in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. So the next two verses of study in Romans chapter 8 introduce us to the idea of unity by asking us the question, who will separate us? Romans 8:35, who will separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from his unconditional love? Isn't that great? Isn't it great that God loves us unconditionally? And isn't it great that we know what that means, that there are no conditions on his love for you, so you don't have to be a certain way? How does June put it in her song, When I Say I Love You? I'm not giving you hoops to jump through. God isn't giving us hoops to jump through. And when you jump through enough hoops, then he will love you. He loved you before he even created you. He loved you with no conditions. And he created you anyway, knowing exactly all the things you would do that were sinful. Your sins are not an issue to the Lord, because they've been paid for, and they've been taken out of the way, and you have been forgiven. There's never a time when you have to ask the Lord to forgive you because of the past tense of the verb. You were forgiven in the past, and you stand forgiven forever, so you don't have to ask for forgiveness. But we like doing that. We like pulling out our little devices and beating ourselves and flailing and flagellating ourselves to show humility before God. Not necessary. Romans 8:36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's what it feels like to be a believer in Christ. You feel like a sheep always being led to the slaughter. So the rhetorical questions that Paul asks us to consider in these verses are these. Who will separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of Christ? Or what? And then there's the list of maladies that we've read a couple of times today. So Romans chapter 8, verse 35 starts with who. Who will separate us? We know who wants to separate us. from the Lord's unconditional love. It's the Lord's enemy, who is also our enemy, Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit. What does that mean? It means control yourself. Keep yourself under control. And be on the alert. Always be looking. Be like a sentry who is on duty looking for enemy penetration. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There's one of his functional titles. The devil. Satan. The devil. The prince of the power of the air. The accuser of the brethren. The evil one. There are a lot of different words that are used to describe this being who is your enemy. 1 Peter 5, 9. But resist him. What does that mean? Does that mean go on the offense against him? No. It means play defense. Resist him. How? Standing firm in your faith. What does that mean? It means placing your complete confidence in the Lord. See, the battle is the Lord's. David knew that when he went up against Goliath. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is not yours. If you're running out to the point to take Satan on, I had a buddy who used to, who is into the tongues movement, and he used to always, when he'd come to the house, go through this little ritual of tongues and then this little rebuking of Satan. Blah, 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 blah. Satan, I rebuke you. Okay. All right. Wait. Could you just take the measurements from my suit and get out of here, please? I used to like you when we went to school together, but now I'm not so sure. And that's this attempt to take the offensive against Satan. It's ridiculous. That would be like an ant trying to take on a size 11D. The ant's not going to win. So don't go up against Satan. Instead, resist him, firm in your faith, letting the Spirit do battle with the flesh, letting the Spirit do battle with Satan, letting the Spirit do battle with the world, knowing that the same experiences suffering that you're experiencing are also being accomplished by your brethren, other believers in Christ, all throughout the world. And one of the things we start to feel a lot of times as believers in Christ is that the world and life is picking on us because we're experiencing suffering. We're experiencing the same suffering that everybody experiences. And God has given us the way of escape that we may be able to endure it. Now, the Bible must be interpreted in the time that it was written. And in first century Rome, this analogy about the roaring lion was particularly painful. The emperor in Rome at the time was Nero. This is a guy who killed his mother. All right, so you, do you think this guy cared about anybody else? Honestly, he killed his mother, and he was a sadistic tyrant who derived great pleasure, I told you that tongue thing happened, derived great pleasure from torturing Christians. He would dip Christians in oil and set them on fire at night in his garden, and then he would quip to his friends as he watched them burn, "Hey, they said they were the light of the world." He also enjoyed putting them in the Roman Colosseum as a sporting event and allowing people to watch Christians be devoured by the lions. He would turn his thumb down, and they would catapult lions into the arena, and the lion would eat the Christian. Lions won, Christians nothing, placed on the scoreboard. Well, Satan is such a roaring lion, looking for unity to devour. Well, let's take a quick music break, and we'll see what there is to learn in these next two verses of the Lord's love letter to his believers. The music break song is God With Us.
Who are we that you would be mindful of us? What do you see that's worth looking our way?
Cry.
Today's Bible lesson, are you ignorant of your enemy's schemes? Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. Who will separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from his unconditional love? Romans 8, 36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. The who in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 is Satan, the enemy of God. He is the one with the schemes designed to separate you from God. Well, how does the schemer work? The Lord talked about it all the time. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9, here's what he had to say. He said, that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Matthew 13, 2. And large crowds gathered to him. So he got in a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. Matthew 13, 3. And Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. Matthew 13, 4. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Matthew 13, 5. Other seeds fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. And what does that mean, sprang up? That if you just threw seeds out on a sidewalk, you'd see that happen. That the heat would open the pods, and then they would start to have the foliage come out of the seed, but there'd be no water and no soil to give it the nourishment it needs to grow. Matthew 13, 6. I'm saying this, and the farmers are looking at me like, you don't have the slightest idea what you're talking about, okay? Can we get up there? Larry, you want to come up here and tell them what I was telling them? I've planted lots of seeds. Matthew 13, 6. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Matthew 13, 7. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. That's what it's like when a flower is growing up with weeds. The weeds come in and choke it out. Matthew 13, 8. And other seeds fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The crop that different people produce is different. Matthew 13, 9. He who has ears, let him hear. Well, the Lord makes the parable clear in Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 to 23. Here's what he has to say. Hear then the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, 18. Next, Matthew 13, 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one, Satan, comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And the word of the kingdom is the gospel message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Reject Christ, eternal condemnation. And when people hear the word of the kingdom, and people are exposed to the word of the kingdom over and over and over and over again, and when they don't understand it, and I don't know what's not understandable about it, here's Jesus Christ, here's a choice. Believe in him, reject him. It's not hard to understand. But because of religion, people start getting into the depths of all this crap about it and start, I know you should believe in Christ, but you have to keep the sacraments too, and then you have to be water baptized, but if you continue to sin after that, you just had a head belief and not a heart belief, and ugh. It's not that complicated. But that's what happens. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one, Satan, comes and snatches away the good seed that's been sown in his heart. And this is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. Matthew 13, 20. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. I can't tell you How many people have been in Barah Ministries who did that? They came in and, oh, this is so good. You're teaching the truth. And they were here for about 2 weeks and they were gone. Matthew 13:21. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but it's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. What kind of persecution? Well, what I've seen with a lot of the young people that have come to this church, and it's absolutely uncanny. These people are not working on Sunday. Then as soon as they start coming to church, their job tells them, you have to work on Sunday. And then they, instead of saying, no, I'm not working on Sunday because I have to go to church, which nobody's going to say anything about because they can't say anything about it because they can't interfere with your religion. They say nothing, and then they start working on Sunday. And then you never see them or hear from them again. But you hear about their life, and their life goes, meow, because they were just getting a groove going. Yet he has no firm root in himself, Matthew 13:21. It's only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Matthew 13:22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the person who doesn't know how to use time. And so they're running around like a chicken with their head cut off in life, and then all of the things of life become bigger than the word of God. You know, that's what we were talking about last week, how these electronic devices become bigger to us than conversations with other people. The electronic devices become bigger than the word of God. Now, what do you think that God is thinking about you? If you come to church and then you prop your phone up right next to you, right? Or what would you think of me as a pastor if I did that? And then every time I start teaching you, and then every time something bleats at me, I go, oh, look at that. You know, what you would think of me is exactly what you should think of me, which is that I have a complete inability to concentrate. Because think about how long this spiritual thing is that we're doing on Sunday. It's, what, 2.5 hours? Out of your 168 hours a week, that's less than 1% of your time. You can concentrate for 1% of your time. You can put these away. And I'm not bagging on you. I'm just telling you what Satan does, the insidious one who has taught you to be passive about learning. And it's been systematically, I've watched it over the last 15 years, I've watched people become starers in the classroom. I'm giving them the keys to the kingdom about selling, for example, or the keys to the kingdom about this. And what are they doing? Staring. But you know what we used to do? We used to do this thing called taking notes. Because when you hear a message only, you remember 10% of it. When you hear the message and write, you remember 50% of it, and you engage it in a different way. Right? Our colleges are all screwed up. And I'm thinking about you specifically, Mike, how you sit in these classes and you get this didactic. Right? And you got to sit there and stare at them, and if you don't write notes, you're going to get killed in a major that is as intensely memory-oriented as yours. We have completely forgotten how to be learners. We don't read anymore. And I'm not bagging on you. I'm just telling you the truth about our situation. And it's sad. And one of the coolest things in the world is to pick up a book and read it. You know, the deacons, we're reading a book called Lead for God's Sake. And it was just so thrilling to be able to pick up a book and read again. It's awesome. And you see all these words that you don't understand, and you get to go to this thing called the dictionary and look up the word and increase your vocabulary. And vocabulary is a requirement for thinking. If you don't have vocabulary, you can't think. And if you can't think, all you can do is emote. and emotion has no logical content whatsoever. That's what Satan is doing to us, but nobody can do anything to you without your permission. So we can blame him. We can accuse him. Oh, if they would just take the phones away, it would be different. No, it wouldn't. You'd find something else. But one of the most important things that you have to be able to do in your lifetime is concentrate. It's a requirement in every single thing you do, the ability to concentrate. You know what the attention span of today's youth is? 8 seconds. If you aren't thrilling them in 8 seconds, they've gone someplace else mentally. Now, that's just our situation. And you may think, oh, well, you know, I know, I say this to you, and what do? You turn it in, you say, oh, God, there's, you know, this is horrible. There's a deficiency in me. I just can't believe that I can't concentrate. Or you go to, oh, that's not true. That's not true. I can concentrate. And what you ought to do is say, I have an enemy. I have an enemy. I have an insidious enemy who is consistently sucking me in to doing that. And I'm letting them. And so when I go out to dinner, you know, I get to have a lot of dinners by myself. And when you're by yourself at dinner on the road, you don't have nothing else to do, so you just look around. And I see 4 people at a table, and all of them got their phones out. And I'm thinking, well, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. They're text messaging each other. They're not. They're completely disengaged from each other, but out and calling it social. It's not social. You might see my phone out at a dinner. You know what I'm doing? When we're talking, if you say something that's provocative and I don't know the answer to it, I'll go to Google and say this just to stimulate the conversation. But you're much more interesting to me than my phone. Satan is convincing us that people don't matter, that things are the only thing that matters. Satan is convincing us that Facebook is social. There is nothing social about Facebook. Facebook is voyeurism. It's peeping Tomism. And I can't tell you how many people say to me regularly, oh, yeah, I saw what you posted on Facebook. Talking to me like they know me. They haven't had a conversation with me ever. And they're talking to me like they know me. You don't know me because you look at a couple of pictures that my wife posted. It's sad. It's pathetic. And we are willing victims of insidiousness that sneaks into our relationship. We open the door to it. It sneaks in. And then all of a sudden, we have an inability to interact with other human beings. We have an inability to be in unity with another human being. Because unity takes work. I was watching a basketball game the other night, and Kevin Durant was kind of upset. He had gone about 7 for 7 in a row. And then his point guard wasn't passing him the ball. And he went over and gave the guy an earful. And, of course, the TV zoomed right in on his face, and you could see clearly what he was saying. And it wasn't, where are you going out for dinner tonight? He was eating this guy's head off. And I loved it. You know why? Because that's what you do on teams. That's what makes teams amazing, that you fight it out with each other. And you have disagreements, and you work it out with each other. And you teach each other and you help each other. And Satan doesn't want us to have any of that. He wants to zoom in and separate us. And he is the most brilliant genius ever to come from the hand of God. He is absolutely amazing at it. And you have no chance against him. That's why you're told not to go on the offense against him. Stand firm in your faith. But we are not a learning society. We have given up on learning. And you know, one of the fun things for me is that I teach all over the world. And there's one classroom that I always love going into. And it's the classroom when I read the roster beforehand. And I see Sanjoy Bhattacharya, Rajiv Gupta. When I see the kids from India are going to be in my class. I had about 40 of them in a class recently. They make me tired. Because they come into the class, they have their notepad out, they have a straw out, and they stick it in your brain, and they suck the brain material out of your head for 3 straight days. Because they are phenomenal students, and they're hungry, and they want to learn. And there's nothing better for a teacher than a student. Students who know how to concentrate, who know how to read, who you tell them to do extra work, they do it. And they come back and criticize the work you gave them. I did not like that book very well. Why is that? Well, it said this, but I think there were some contradictions. No, there are no contradictions. Well, how did you see this? Well, I see it this way, A, B, C. Oh, well, I did not see it that way. Thank you. I appreciate that very much. I love that. That's what students used to do. You remember when you used to do that as a student? So this thing that we're learning about, Satan, is the destroyer of that learning, the destroyer of that unity. Satan is the destroyer of the sower's work, the maker of schemes. And I think you need to ask yourself a question. What kind of receiver are you? What kind of receiver are you? Because you know, there's so much emphasis in the world on how the sower is sending the seed. And there's so little emphasis in the world on how the ground is receiving the seed. What kind of receiver are you? The passage is talking about the sower of the gospel message, the Lord Jesus Christ. The schemer, Satan, but it's also talking about you, the ground. What kind of receiver are you? So, what are you like when a message is being sown? All right, so are you an along the path receiver? Are you a rocky places receiver? Are you a thorns receiver? Or are you a good soil receiver? That's what this passage asks you. Are you ignorant of the enemy's schemes? The along the path receiver, Matthew chapter 13, verses 4 and 19. Here's what it says. And as the sower sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, in other words, along the path. And the birds came and ate the seeds up. Well, how good are you at remembering the lessons that you learned? Because people forget 42% of what they learn 20 minutes after they learn it. So what kind of receiver are you? Matthew 13:9 says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the gospel message, inviting them to salvation, and does not understand it, the evil one, Satan, comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And this is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. What kind of receiver are you? When you hear something you don't understand, do you run away from learning? Do you think that you should understand everything automatically and right away? Because most people don't. I certainly don't. You know, I was playing golf the other day, and this guy said, you're not getting your hands through. What does that mean? I can't even make a picture of that in my head. I don't know what you mean. I'm not good enough at golf to know what he meant. And I know that he knows something from what he's saying. I just don't know what it is that he's saying. So I'm going to go find out what it means to get your hands through that thing that I'm not doing. And I'm going to go find out what it's like when you're not getting your hands through and what the result is that you would look for when you hit a ball. because that was a lesson and I want to learn it. The rocky places receive her. Matthew chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, verses 20 and 21. Other seeds fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. Matthew 13, 6. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Matthew 13, 20. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Matthew 13, 21. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. What kind of receiver are you? What are you like when you don't have background on a subject? Do you run away? Is it too much work for you to seek understanding? I am around people who are smarter than me all the time and who know things that I don't know. And they're always telling me stuff. And half the stuff, they use abbreviations, and I don't have the slightest idea what they're saying. You know, like they'll critique my use of my telephone. And they'll say, let me see your phone. And they'll look at it and they'll go, oh, gee, you should be doing this. And then they'll press some button and start flipping pictures away. And then they'll take you into the settings and they'll point. And you know what I'm talking about, Mike. You're always bothering me about the things that I'm doing technologically. Now, I'm listening to you. I'm not going to say, hey, you know, I'm old school, you know, I'm too old to learn, I don't get into the technology, I'm going to learn what you have to teach. The thorns receiver, Matthew chapter 13, verses 7 and 22. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Matthew 13, 22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What kind of receiver are you? Are you preoccupied with activity? Are you preoccupied with wealth? Are you preoccupied with power? Are you preoccupied with control? Are you preoccupied with worry? Are you preoccupied with the details of life? Do you run to busyness rather than to God? And then the good soil receiver, Matthew chapter 13, verses 8 and 23, say this, and other seeds fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Matthew 13, 23, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. What kind of receiver are you? You see, we all want to be the kind of receiver that's described in the last couple of verses, the receiver of the good soil. So how do you know if you're this kind of receiver? How do you know? Nobody's going to be able to tell it to you because you probably won't listen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16 say how to know. It says this, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's Satan. He's always coming to you pretending like he's in your best interest. Oh, yeah, these electronic devices, you've got the Library of Congress at your disposal right in your pocket through Google. Oh, yes, it's so amazing. And anything you want to know, you know, if you have to add up numbers, don't think. Just pull up your calculator. Oh, look at that. I had a girl at McDonald's the other day. You know, I think the bill was a certain amount, and I gave her a dollar plus a little extra so that she could give me a quarter back. And it befuddled her. And she's standing there looking all over the place for about 2 minutes, and then finally she gets out a calculator and has to do it. Well, girlfriend, all you have to do is put in the number. He gave me $1.22. The bill was this, and that machine in front of her does the calculation. But this was a routine calculation, and she couldn't do it. Now, do I care? No, Honestly, I don't. I don't. Am I being critical of her? Nope. Observe it. I know that you probably got through eighth grade. And that thing was taught in fifth or third. And it's a requirement on your job. But feedback? Nobody wants to hear any feedback. Feedback is criticism. So how do we learn today then? So God's talking about it. The three kinds of receivers that you can be that don't work real well, and there's a receiver you can be that produces fruit. Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing but are inwardly a ravenous wolves. That's Satan. Why? But how do you tell? You will know them by their fruits. If somebody's coming to you and is giving you information that is intended to produce fruit, and then you use it and it produces the fruit, you know that you're not dealing with a false prophet. If somebody gives you information and it fools you and it takes advantage of you, they're a false prophet. And you always have to be aware, because you are living in the false prophet's kingdom. You're living where Satan is in complete control of your mind. Except for the time you come here. For the time that God has given you 66 books in writing so that you can have the discernment to figure out everything that's going out on outside when you leave. And you got to ask yourself a question. Is 2 hours, 2.5 hours a week, where you're barely concentrating, enough to counteract the 165.5 hours that you're getting out there every week, where you're paying full attention? That's a decision you have to make in your soul. Nobody can tell you about that. That's something you have to decide. And the one thing we don't want to be as Christians is ignorant. And especially of the ways of the roaring lion who seeks to devour us. Please, Christians, please don't think you live in tiddlywinks land. Satan wants to destroy you. Satan wants to destroy your marriage. Satan wants to destroy your family, and he is active at it. And he is most active at it with Christians who come and hear the word. If he's going to deploy his forces, he is going to deploy his forces against Christians who are hearing the word. Don't be ignorant. Why? Because he looks to destroy the things that are valuable to us. He seeks to separate us from the things that God thinks are rightly ours, like happiness. Will you let him? Will you let him? I'm axing you. Dedicate the closing moments of our lesson today to the most important decision of your life. Do you have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Matthew 22:42. What do you think about the Christ? Matthew 7:13 and 14 says, enter through the narrow gate. The Lord Jesus Christ is the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. This is the Lord talking. There are many who enter through it, but the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. And if anyone enters through me, maybe you will, maybe you won't, you have a choice. That's a third class condition. If he will be saved, and then he will go in and out and find pasture. Luke 23, verses 42 and 43, one of my favorite two verses in the Bible. the repentant thief was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's 9 words that lead to salvation. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Or 5 words if you like economy. Father, I believe in Christ. And what was Jesus' response? Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And he did not get down off the cross that he was being crucified on and go to a church and get baptized and then start keeping the sacraments. He died that day, and he was in paradise that day. Closing song, His Strength is Perfect.
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory on my own. Yet in my weakness he said to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak becomes strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. We can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. Strength in us begins when ours comes to an end. He hears a humble cry and proves the end. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. Yeah.
Thank you, June. And thank you for the slides that I didn't use. Why don't you say so? Why don't you throw a football at me or something over there, Debbie? Just throw your water at me. Hey, dummy, do the slides. Hit me in the head. Brian, you realized it right away. Why didn't you say anything? That's all right. It was just, that was me making a mistake to show my imperfections and my humility before God. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for making us aware that we have an enemy. And thank you for showing us his schemes, exposing him. And thank you for giving us, God, the Holy Spirit to stand in for us to battle the flesh and the world and Satan so that we don't have to. And thank you for sending your son to make us safe from the condemnation that those who reject a relationship with your son will experience. Thank you for your graciousness and for your forgiveness and for your unconditional love. And we just pray that you protect our steps as we go out into the world, Father, and that you keep us on the narrow way, completely dependent on you and completely dependent on your guiding, mentoring God, the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.